long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to the weekend version. It's the only one we have, right? Of Sunday Morning with Rob and Walter here on the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you. A lot going on. Today's message just kind of fits. It doesn't kind of fit, it fits. I don't like doing messages, as you probably know if you've heard me for any period of time, that are sort of like the beginning of Star Wars. A long, long time ago, a galaxy far, far away, there was this story or this event. No, it has to be brought into the moment. And the Word does that. I don't care whether it's Genesis 1:1 or the last verse in Revelation. Even so, Lord, come quickly. And everything in between. It is for now, but it so often gets preached as though it's from another time. And for another place. And yeah, it might have application, but sort of, well, anyway, you get the idea. I hope you get the idea. Let's launch with prayer, as we always do. And then we're going to get on to today's message, which is called Divide and Conquer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We give you thanks for this day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We love your word. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word says that it goes forth and it will not return void. And so, Father, I pray that this word is from you, because if it's from you, then I know it won't return void. And if something is not of you in the course of this thing, then just sort of zip my lip and let it escape from my mind, and we'll move on to something that you have, in fact, given me. I thank you for nurturing me through these programs, even though I prepare them. Father, I plan the way, but then you direct our steps, and I thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Divide and conquer. I want to start and end this message with this premise, that anything other than the truth, which means the Word of God, anything other than the Word of God that causes division is of the enemy. And the reason I bring this up is because, notwithstanding what most of us are doing and cheering the election and think that, well, you know, the post-depression song, what was it, Happy Days Are Here Again, is what we're singing now. Understand that whatever is accomplished never goes unopposed. And the enemy of our souls and the enemy of mankind, frankly, will do whatever is necessary to minimize the Word of God or reduce it to a nothing, or to scare and intimidate into submission almost those who would dare to speak it. More on that part of it next week. But when persecution and intimidation and lawsuits and all that stuff, control of a left-wing kind of semi-demonic media in some cases, maybe full-on demonic in other cases, there's some good ones out there, don't get me wrong, but they're few in number. When those things don't work, the enemy goes to a tactic which I think is something that we need to be prepared for, that we have not been in the past. It's been going on, and because other tools of the enemy aren't quite as available as they were before the election, primarily the lawfare and suing Christians into silence and things of that sort, some of which will continue. But his backup plan is causing division. It was Julius Caesar that actually popularized the phrase divide and conquer. If I can divide them, I can conquer them. But he didn't invent that. Satan did. I mean, just look at this country. All the things that have been brought up and brought into our culture in just the last 20 years, evil. And when it's brought up, people will push back, good people will push back at the evil, and then the people who are pushing the evil, and yes, I'm first of all talking about Barack Obama, but second of all, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, that when people push back on the evil that bad people have introduced, the bad people will say, well, why can't we just be in unity? In other words, let's be in unity about what I want, which really means what the devil wants, and quit causing this division, when in fact the division has been caused by the enemy. Churches are splitting because of division over social issues. Now, that's not entirely bad. The ones that have walked the plank for the enemy and introducing, whether it's abortion, same-sex this or that, tranny this and that, all these things that are from the pit of hell, people ought to leave those churches. They ought to. So some church splits are actually appropriate. Like what's going on in the Methodist Church, they're all split up because of homosexual marriage. They can't seem to understand what the Bible says very clearly about that sin, about that debauchery. But then churches also split over some stupid things like what color carpet are we going to have and what are we going to paint the walls, and I've heard of those things. But the enemy comes in and sows bad seed. The rifts occur caused by the enemy, and then the wayward church will call for, like I said, unity. The church that goes sideways after they've introduced that which causes the church to go sideways and confuses the people will, as I said, always call for unity, which is a code for surrender. And many surrender to somehow maintain unity in the so-called body, but we don't have a body. We have two bodies, one that believes and one that doesn't, sitting under the same steeple or whatever the case may be. We see this politically all the time. But Jesus said a city divided against itself cannot stand. And that is Satan's divide and conquer strategy. If I can break down the church, if I can introduce these things which will cause division, and then have my minions, those who masquerade as ministers of righteousness but are of Satan, which it talks about in the book of Acts, we'll make the call for unity and try to shame those people who want to leave when in reality they do need to just leave and let the bad church shrivel, die, and spiritually just burn to the ground. But look at what God wants. And when you look at what God wants, then you can easily tell what it is that the enemy wants to separate us from, what he wants to divide us from and thereby conquer us. And I'm going to cover a couple of different topics here. I mean, God said he's brought together, let no man tear asunder. I mean, Malachi 2:16, it says that God hates divorce. He hates divorce. He doesn't hate the individuals, mind you, but he does hate the results and consequences that frequently come upon the families and the way that many of those families get sidelined. I mean, I can tell you from preaching in prisons, I can't even tell you the number of incarcerated men I've talked to that never had a father or abusive father, or he split when they were 3 years old, never really knew him. It's all over. I mean, I sat down and in church a few years back next to a young man, maybe 30, 32, young to me anyway, bawling. He was just sobbing. I asked him what his name was. He says, Joshua. I said, well, man, you got a good name. What's the problem? And he was shaking and everything else, and he couldn't really talk. And then I was moved to ask him something. I asked him, I said, are you close to your father? And he looked at me, now crying more, and said, you mean the man I've never met? Whoa, there we go. So guess what? If God hates divorce because of what divorce does, or absentee fatherism, the breakup of the families, then I can promise you that Satan loves divorce. And why? Because he is not invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He doesn't get to go. He's been divorced from God. There is no returning. He wants you divorced in both the natural and divorced from God in the spiritual. If he can wreck the family, sideline you, get you preoccupied with alimony and visitation rights and all of the things that go along with it, how much time do you have for other things? He doesn't need you serving him. He just wants you out of the way. Bible says that children are to honor and obey their parents. That's Ephesians 6:2. So you see that God loves closely knit families. So guess what? Satan hates closely knit families. Why? Well, because he's been disinherited from his first family. He's out of heaven. He's not going back. He has been disinherited. I've done enough wills and trusts, and I've done a fair number of disinheritance provisions. It's not what any of those parents ever wanted, but it's what was necessary. I mean, can I say that of God? I don't know. I could speculate and say maybe yes. He didn't want angels leaving, but they did. And now he's done what's necessary. They're kicked out of heaven. So Satan is disinherited from his first and only family. So he's not in the family anymore. So guess what? He wants to destroy your family. He wants to wreck everything he can have and everything that represents in this life, be it a marriage or a closely knit family. He wants to wreck everything that's representative of what we have with the Lord, but what he can't have. The Bible says to honor the king. Now, properly understood, it's only when the king commands us to do what God prohibits or prohibits us from doing what God commands that we are to disobey. Any other time, we're supposed to obey. But I'll tell you, whether it's, whether it's Antifa or that just despise government at all level, no matter how righteous the government is, that they want it destroyed. I mean, I think it was in 2 Peter. You know what? I'm going to hang on a second here. Thank you for waiting. I lost my place in my Bible here. It says in 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Well, I don't despise government. I mean, you might think so from listening to the Red Sky Radio, the Robin Walter Show, but I only despise government that is unbiblical, Christophobic, bibliophobic, truthophobic, commonsensophobic, that is out to punish, prosecute, and persecute those who love God. Am I against the government? Not the institution, but those who are running the institution, yes. Says in 2 Thessalonians 3:2 that we are to pray that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Well, why would we be delivered from anybody who doesn't have some measure of influence or authority over us? So it's certainly not speaking exclusively to evil government leaders, but they're certainly included in that. So not to despise governments. Presumptuous are those, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I mean, so it's clear here that those who have only one desire, and that is to cause a tumultuous revolution for no sake other than disruption, are inspired by Satan. And it does divide us. You see, God loves a godly king. God loves people who obey. It says to as much as within us and as possible to live peaceably among all men. And so if God loves that, then Satan hates godly authority. Why? Because he will never be that, and he cannot be that. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be the grand poobah. He wants to be an authority, but no longer a godly authority. God loves unity among the brethren. So, if God loves unity among the brethren, well, you know what? Let me give you a verse or two, so I not speak. You don't think I'm speaking out of turn, but it says in Psalm 133:1, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity." And it also says in Proverbs, I think it's 6:19, it says, "God hates those that sow discord among the brethren." Yeah, interesting. He doesn't hate what they're saying. It says he hates them because they're doing the work of the devil. And you see this whole thing about the lack of unity and then the call for unification under evil things, under evil and wicked propositions and proposals and new guidelines by which a church may function, which are from the devil. Those things, how does Satan get to that point of really causing the problem? Well, I'll tell you, nothing has changed in all the years going back to Genesis as to how the enemy operates. What did he say to Eve? Yea, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you were created male and female? Well, not to the transsexuals. They don't believe that. They believe, and churches have now started to believe it. I got 22 verses that indicate that God is pro-life, all from conception to delivery, and on for all those that are innocent. He's pro-life. But what does the left say? What do the pastors masquerading, or demons masquerading as pastors, where they are, say? Well, did God really say that? Did he really, hath God really said? I'll tell you whether it's same-sex stuff, whether it's evolution, whether it's, you can hardly take a matter of social division that hasn't been caused in a church by essentially a pastor or forces in that church saying, "Did God really say this?" And what's their tactical method for doing that? I said, "Well, you have to consider the context." You know, I'm kind of tired of hearing that. Well, consider the context of this passage. Well, I get that, but every principle that Jesus used and described had some setting by which that principle was divulged and explained. Everything requires a context. So this thing to say, if you take text out of context, it becomes pretext, that can be true, but there are those who kind of preach that as though it is always true. And this is the point I'm coming to about this thing about context. There isn't a single thing that the enemy has introduced into the church, whether it is abortion, but dealing with passages then about pro-life, whether it's homosexuality and sodomy, whether it is evolution, it doesn't matter what the topic is, that the word speaks against, the enemy will say, "Well, you have to consider the context. You got to consider the context." I am, frankly, pretty sick and tired of that methodology used by the enemy. And sadly, it's used in some churches to say, "Well, too much." And because if you can reduce the application of the principle of God down to only a really, really tight context, then there's a good chance that the pastor or whoever is preaching it or teaching it is guilty of something by which reducing the principle down to the context thereby lets him off the hook. You know, I'm feeling the need to do a communion service online. I think I'm going to do it. I think I have to do it. It just struck me, not this program, of course, but the proper way to take communion. It's going to blow some of you away. So getting back to our topic, what is it that Satan wants to separate us from? Well, we've covered a few of them, right? Our spouses, our children, the brethren in the church, where it says in James 3:16 that where strife and confusion is every evil work. Every evil work. But most of all, notwithstanding the importance of maintaining unity with spouses, with children, with the brethren, within our churches, he wants to separate us from the Word of God. And that's where that, yea, hath God really said, comes in, to question. And once we begin to question, God really say that, Satan will pile on and give us a whole bunch of reasons to supposedly support the proposition that he introduced. He'll throw in all the things necessary to get you to take a bite out of the apple. I mean, consider the Word of God, how it's been separated. How people have been separated from the Word. I mean, why for centuries had the Catholic Church not let people read the Word of God? My goodness. I mean, I have to tell you, I go through my Bible, and wherever there's something that I know is taught by the Catholic Church about not eating meat on a Friday and not the priest not getting married and so forth, I put in this Catholic Church. And how could they get away with that without having prevented people from reading the Word of God? The entrance of God's Word does what? Brings light. And it just said, and light is more powerful than darkness. So the darkness is dispelled by the light, which is truth. And so the control over a congregation, a denomination, I don't care what it is, if you can control the information and keep people from the Word of God, then you have, in fact, controlled the people. But he can't separate us from the love of God. No, he can't. I mean, it's pretty clear in, Romans 8, 38 and 39, where Paul, speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the description Paul gives here seems like he's covering every possible thing that came into his mind. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit directed him, which would be everything. Not death, not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers, nothing present nor things to come, no height nor depth, no or any other creature would be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But who can separate us or attempt to separate us from God's Word? And that's the enemy of our souls. That is Satan. You see, while he can't separate us from the love of God, he's going to attempt to separate us from his Word. Because what defeated Satan in the temptation? with Jesus. Three times that he tempted Jesus. Jesus came back and said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, used the Word to defeat our enemy. Now that should tell you something. He used something not of divine origin, in the sense that only he could do it as the Son of God, but he has given us the tool. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to be able to defeat the enemy and keep him from separating us from God's Word. And if he separates us from God's Word, you will fail and fall. I'm not saying it means you're headed to hell, but certainly a loss of reward, a lot of dissatisfaction, maybe misery and failure in this life. See, evil teachings, heretical theories, masquerading as doctrine, abound in churches to separate us from the Word and cue us up for defeat, failure, wrecked lives, ruined testimonies, and without the ability to effectively minister. If that doesn't work, on to the distractions and the time wasters and so forth. But consider what it says in Romans 16, verse 17, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, in other words, those trying to divide and conquer, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, avoid. Get away from people who are causing a division. Those who are saying, yea, did God really say that? Offenses contrary to the Word of God. They're there to cause division. They aren't there to argue for truth. They're there to divide and thereby destroy. And if you destroy, then you have conquered. And interestingly, in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul is lamenting what's going to happen to the church after he leaves. He says, for I know this, that after I depart, the grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And even of your own selves, meaning some within the church, not necessarily ones coming into the church, but ones that are already there, they shall arise and speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. But watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Isn't this amazing? For 3 years, Paul had been praying and praying tearfully and warning people that what was going to come after him would try to divide and thereby conquer the church, the body of believers. And nothing has changed. The enemy still is saying, yea, hath God really said? This is still going on in our universities. Now it's going on in public high schools, public junior highs, public grade schools. Do not let the world, do not let universities, public school teachers, institutions, the media separate you from the Word of God. It is a divide and conquer strategy. You see, Jesus did not come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword, and that sword is the truth, the Word of God. And anything that causes division other than that truth is from the enemy.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times. Through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona 85358. Thank you.
I don't know who you are or where you are, but I love this listening audience, and I love the fact that I have the opportunity to bring you the Word of Truth. God bless you. See you next week.